Beginning in Zechariah 4, verse 8. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice, and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth." Then I said to him, "What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?" And a second time I answered and said to him, "What are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out?" He said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said, "These are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Eternal Father, as you have revealed to us your word and your will through your blessed Son, we ask that the Holy Spirit would apply your truth to our hearts and exalt Christ in our affections this day. We plead with you that you would remove all distracting cares, that your word would go forth in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that we would receive it as it is in truth, not the word of man, but the very word of God. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. It's very easy in our day and age to draw attention to the extraordinary rather than the ordinary. This is often the case when we talk about the state of the church in our nation at the present time. Most of the attention does not go to the small churches, the average churches across the country, but to the extraordinary churches with thousands of people. Many things seeming to go on in these contexts. But the fact that this present day in the Western world is, in various statistics I've seen, most churches across denominational lines are 50 people or under. That was certainly true in the denomination in which I first ministered, the Presbyterian Church in America. I read a statistic there that maybe 90% of the churches in the PCA were 50 members or under. And the PCA membership is about somewhere between 15 to 17 times larger than the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Now, why do I mention this morning? Because in some sense, we live in what Zechariah terms here a day of small things. A day in which it is easy, especially in the United States of America, especially as people who belong to a Reformed church such as this one, to be discouraged as we look at what's going on. And there is a certain sense in which we ought to be grieved by what we see around us. But in light of our text today, we should not be discouraged. Because here, as we've seen time and again in this book, Zechariah is addressing a generation that is not all that different from our own. He is addressing a small, struggling church in a hostile environment. And by the way, by those statistics that I've just given to you, we are not a small church in this context. I preach this text at an ordination service as a charge to the congregation. And I believe at that ordination service, there were 15 from the congregation. plus visitors that had come. We live in a day of small things where the yearning of our hearts as God's people is and ought to be for the Lord to return to us in glory and the Lord to do great things and to begin with these small beginnings and to fan them into a flame and to raise up His church once again to testify to the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world. Well, dear friends, this text has much encouragement for us. Well, the point that I want to bring to your attention is simply this. The day of small things is a pledge of greater things. In other words, the small beginnings that the Lord makes in our lives and in our churches is often a pledge of greater things that God is accomplishing and God will do in spreading His kingdom. I want to look at this largely under three or possibly four practical headings. After I deal with some of the remaining details of the vision, we're going to consider first that God always accomplishes, or completes rather, His own work. Secondly, small beginnings are still God's work. And then thirdly, we must not despise the day of small things. Well, to flesh out the rest of this vision, remember what's going on. The prophet has seen a golden lampstand in the temple. But the lampstand is not trimmed and kept burning by the priest, but by two olive trees that are piped directly into the lamps. And so the idea is that the flame in the lamp is self-perpetuating. It is self-burning. It is self-sustaining. And this signifies, in the prophet's estimation, the work of the Spirit of God in the church. How shall the people of God persevere? How shall the work of the church march onward? How shall we, in this congregation and others, move forward in our service to Jesus Christ? Well, the answer is not by might nor by power, but by My Spirit, says the Lord. There is a certain sense in which the work of the church is self-perpetuating, but it is not ultimately dependent upon you or upon I or upon any other Christian that has ever lived. It is dependent upon no less than the third person in the Trinity. And we must begin by reminding ourselves of this great work of God that has sustained the church in all ages. We ought to rejoice in it. We ought to take confidence from it. And we ought to press onward in light of it. Well, several questions remain, as you can see from our text. Zechariah sees the trees. He sees the pipes going to the lampstand. And even after this explanation, he still says, "What are these?" And by now, most of you who have been here will recognize the angel's characteristic answer. Do you not know? In other words, you ought to know better. And sometimes perhaps we find ourselves no better off than the prophet, seeing these visions and feeling that we're still scratching our heads over the details in some respects. Well, we can say this, that the point seems to be that he's fleshing out the rest of this vision, describing the lampstand and how the trees are constantly piping fuel to the fire. And then the remaining question is, what do the two olive trees mean? Literally in the Hebrew, it says these are the two sons of oil who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. Now, without getting too much into the detail, he probably is referring to the two men that were most instrumental in rebuilding the temple. That is Joshua, the high priest, whom we've seen restored to his office in chapter 3, and Zerubbabel, the governor, who was leading the people. And we see Zerubbabel again in verse 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hand shall also complete it. Now, with that background before us, and refreshing our understanding of this vision and our utter dependence upon the Spirit of God, I want to draw our attention to the three practical elements that I've outlined for you. The first point in this vision is that God will always complete His own work. In other words, He who begins a good work, not only in you as a Christian, but in the church, will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Christ Jesus. This is another way of saying that the work of the church is ultimately the work of God, more than it is the work of the church. And we see this once again in the verse that I've just reread to you, that is verse 9. The word of the Lord comes saying that Zerubbabel's hands, which have begun the work, will also finish the work. He had laid the foundation of the temple, and he will finish building the temple. Now, the idea here is that by the power of the Spirit of God, the Lord himself would enable his servant to finish what he started. Because God is finishing the work that he has begun. Just recently, when I was at the Greenville conference, I was speaking to a good friend who's now in his third pastorate. And the one thing that struck him immediately, as I know also struck me in transitioning from former congregation to come to minister and live with you, is there's always this sense when a minister leaves one work and goes to another, there is so much unfinished work. So many people that were not yet discipled. So many things that need to be done. And I trust that it will be the same in this case, whether the Lord calls me home by death or otherwise. The work of a minister, the work of a Christian for that matter, never really seems to be done in this life. But we're reminded immediately of how dispensable we truly are, aren't we? That it is ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ who is building His church. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ who assures us that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. It's a marvelous thing to consider how God not only furthers but completes the work that He does over the centuries. When you consider the vast amounts of apostasy and rejecting the very gospel of Jesus Christ that we've not only seen in the past 20 centuries, but even in the 20th century, in recent history, is it not a remarkable thing in some sense that the church is still here? That the gospel is still being preached and being proclaimed? My dear friends, if the work of the church was up to us, then it would fail instantaneously. But dear friends, just as the Lord enabled Zerubbabel to begin the work and to complete the work, the Lord Jesus Christ has a work that He is doing in this life that He will be faithful to complete. Now, I don't simply want to apply that to the church corporately, but to you as individual Christian people. Are you resting in the Lord Jesus Christ this day? Are you trusting in His righteousness and not in your own? Do you recognize your utter helplessness apart from the person and work of the Spirit in your own soul for your holiness and growth in grace and for your sanctification? And my dear friends, just as the Lord enabled Zerubbabel to finish the work that he had begun, so the Lord will be faithful to complete the work that he has begun in you. When you are discouraged in your own progress in the Lord, in your own personal holiness, then my dear friends, do not look to yourselves, do not look to your might, do not look to your power, but look to the Spirit of God, who completes the work that he has begun. And even as I say that, that's not simply an encouragement, but it's an exhortation. Keep pressing onward. And we are convinced that Almighty God will finish the work that he has begun in us. It doesn't prompt us to take our hands from the plow, but to keep pressing the plow and to keep pushing onward, to labor harder because we're more sure of success. So let us do so. And this is the point of the vision to Zerubbabel. Well, then the second thing that we see here, not only does God complete the work that he begins, but we see that small beginnings are still the work of God. Now, this is something that is very easy for us to neglect, is it not? And we look around at our country at the present day, when we consider the state of the church in the Western world, it's easy for us to ask this question. Where is God and what is God doing? In some sense, we can easily adopt an attitude that acts as though God is actually doing nothing. In other words, unless we see the extraordinary, we tend to despise the ordinary. And I'll say more about that in just a moment. But we need to recognize that even small beginnings are still the work of God. And we see this again with the Lord working through Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple. Now remember what's going on. The new temple had almost no glory compared to Solomon's temple. The people who remembered what the previous temple looked like, they wept when they saw the foundation and when they saw the work progressing. Not only did it not measure up to the glory of what God had done in the past, but it could not. And it would not. And so there was a tendency among these people to look with contempt upon the work that God had already been doing and the work that God was progressing in among His people at that time. And it is as though the Lord is reminding the people through the prophet Zerubbabel, do not forget that this is God's work. In other words, these things may be small beginnings, but they are still the work of God. Now consider how many times the Lord has furthered His own work in human history by small beginnings. God begins with a promise to Abraham, or even before Abraham, let's go back to Adam. Even as Adam has just ruined himself, his family, the entire human race in sin, God gives him a promise that there will be a seed that will come. The seed of the woman, and He will come and He will crush the head of the serpent. And yet how many thousands of years passed by before that seed came? Before the Lord Jesus Christ, that great seed of the woman came and crushed the serpent's head and defeated him who had power over death, that is the devil. That you and I, who through all of our lifetime were in fear of death and subject to bondage, might be liberated and might become the children of God. You see, there is a small promise, a small beginning, that as it were is like a pebble rolling down a hill that eventually causes an avalanche. And then that promise is perpetuated to Noah when all the inhabitants of the world are wiped out under the wrath of God except for 8 people. You see, there's a day of small beginnings. And even out of Noah's family, there is a division. Some of them were believers and some of them were not. And then we come to Abraham, that great man of the faith, the father of the faithful, the prototypical believer, as it were. And Abraham is promised that in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And I will make your descendants as the stars in the sky for multitude. And you know the story. Not only does Abraham have his heir in his 90s, but he dies essentially with one son. But he died in faith. You see, there's a pattern, not only here, but throughout the Scriptures, of God beginning with small things to bless His work. So, dear friends, let us never forget that small beginnings are still the work of God. How we could have despised, or how the Jews rather did despise, the coming of Jesus Christ. Not coming as the king that they expected. Not coming with all the external splendor and might and glory. But coming born in a stable. Living in obscurity. Growing up as a carpenter's son. Coming from Galilee. And even after Jesus finishes His work, He's died on the cross to make atonement for the sins of His people. He's ascended into heaven. We would expect great things. And yet for over 40 days, there are about 120 disciples having a prayer meeting. And that's all there is to show from 3 years of ministry from the Son of God in human flesh. And it is not until the Spirit of God is poured out upon that fledgling church that the day of small things becomes the day of great things. So, dear friends, let us be encouraged. The day of small things is still the work of God. Well, then I want to bring out the third and last practical point here. We must not despise our own role in the kingdom, even though it be small. In other words, God first always completes the work that He begins, but small beginnings are still the work of God. But lastly, do not despise our role in the kingdom of God. Now notice the details of our text. The hands of Zerubbabel in verse 9 will complete the work that He's begun. And then verse 10, whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. In other words, the work that Zerubbabel has done will not only be completed, but it will cause joy among the saints of God. They will see greater things that God will yet do in the future. And we'll see later on, and as this book progresses, it becomes even more clear that Zechariah has something bigger in view. It's not simply the rebuilding of the temple, but the Son of God, the priest and the king in his context, who would come into this very temple and would be present and be the redeemer of God's people and deal with their deeper problems of sin and being reconciled to Almighty God. And so those who would despise the day of small things would rejoice. But notice they are despising the day of small things. They're despising the work that God has already done, and they're not currently rejoicing in it. Now, what does he mean when he adds at the end of verse 10, these seven are the eyes of the Lord which range to and fro throughout the earth? In a way, it's kind of an abrupt addition, these seven. The immediate question in our minds, of course, is what seven? Well, he's probably referring to the seven eyes on the stone back in chapter 3, verse 9. And the seven eyes here seem to be connected to the phrase, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. In many ways, as you see the sevenfold Spirit of God referred to in the book of Revelation, this is a description of the wisdom of God the Holy Spirit overseeing the work. And what God is telling Zerubbabel here is the eyes of the Lord are overseeing the work Himself. The Almighty God, in His infinite wisdom, is overseeing the work. And do not despise the day of small things. Do not despise your own role in the kingdom of God. Let me apply this in a few different ways. First, those of you who are mothers with young children, so often does it not seem in rearing little ones in the home that it is the day of small things? How many times, not only mothers but fathers, do our children discourage us? Does it seem that not only are they making small beginnings in the kingdom of God and small signs of the grace of God, but so often just the day-to-day tasks in our home don't seem all that significant? How many diapers can I change? How much laundry do we have to do? How many times do we run the dishwasher? And it seems to be the day of small things. Can't wait for the time when we move beyond this to greater things. But parents, and dear mothers in particular, this day of small things in your family is often that very time that the Lord is blessing most of all for the souls of those children. Even before they're old enough to speak, that tender relationship between mother and child and father and child is often sowing the seeds of grace for greater things. Do not despise the day of small things. Let us not look at the outward appearances, but let us look to the work of God in our families. and trust in the Lord even to begin with small beginnings to do greater things in their lives. After all, dear friends, is it not God who has given such promises to our families? Is it not God who has said, I desire godly offspring? Is it not God who has said, I will circumcise your heart and the hearts of your children after you? You see, it is not by our own wisdom, it is not by our own parenting, it is not by our own strength that we will see those promises fulfilled in the hearts of our children. But it is God beginning in the day of small things and doing greater things. I know some of you even have adult children who are not walking with the Lord. That is a heart-wrenching thing, not only to you, but to all of us. But even then, dear friends, let us always remember that God can take even the small things that He begun in your family and in the lives of those children, and He is able to work so far beyond even the means that we have provided. Let us not despise the day of small things in our families. We also need to apply this to our churches. Recently, within the last year, I suppose, I was talking to a friend, and his father was a retired Presbyterian minister. And in his first pastorate, he had labored for years in trying to reach out to the community. And he had constantly been praying with the church for the conversion of sinners in particular. Well, after he left that first pastorate, the Lord began to convert people by the dozens. And here's this man who had been laboring for all of these years and seemingly saw no fruit from his ministry whatsoever. I believe, if I have the story right, the church even got smaller in the time that he was there. And he began to realize something about his own heart during this process. He would see his successor at General Assembly. And he was so bitter that the Lord had blessed this man's ministry and not his own. He found himself not even greeting his brother. And then one year the man came up and embraced him. And the man was somewhat taken aback. And he said, the new minister said to him, the first 100 converts we had come into this church mentioned you by name as the first person who told them about the gospel. You sowed, and I'm reaping. And you see, the point is that he was directing his friend to a broader view of the kingdom of God. And that is exactly what you and I need this present day. We need to look beyond ourselves. We must look beyond our own generation. We must look to what God is doing in a broader way. And I believe we have abundant consolation from numerous passages of Scripture that God Himself intends to do great things in His church and to do great things even before Jesus Christ returns. Remember, dear friends, it is God in Scripture who is the great evangelist. It is God who in Isaiah 45 is angered by the idolatry of the nations and looks on the nations and says, look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, because I'm God and there is no other. God is more zealous for evangelism than you and I are. And that does not excuse our responsibility, but it does show that when God is working in this world, He intends to make Jesus Christ glorious. He intends to exalt Jesus Christ for the salvation of the nations. Will we not pray for it? Will you not look around the people that are next to you today and say, look at what God has already done. Look at what God has done in my neighbor, in my fellow worshiper, in my family, in my wife, in my husband. And let us ask ourselves the question, do we despise the day of small things any longer? Do we not rejoice this very day in the work that God has already done in the church? Will we not pray that He will continue and complete the work that He has already begun? Will we not seek Him and trust in His promises in our family worship, in our private worship, in our prayer meetings, in our corporate worship, even as we do today, to make the day of small things a day of greater things? Now, I realize here I'm intentionally not delving in much detail to the remainder of the text. I feel like we've already done this in some sense in unfolding the vision last time I preached on this. I simply want to leave you with these thoughts. We may live in a day of small things, but let us not despise the day of small things. I was also talking to a friend recently about this very text, and another danger came to mind. Though we must not despise the day of small things, we must not glory in it either. I believe there's a tendency sometimes in Reformed churches like our own to say that smallness is a sign of faithfulness. Well, in some sense, maybe that's true. As we're faithful to the Word of God, we will be unpopular with the world. In our present climate, the more faithful we are to the Word of God, we may even be unpopular with the church at large. But does it have to be so? It may be a sign of faithfulness, but it may be also a sign of spiritual decay. And dear friends, do not despise the day of small things, but do not glory in it either. Do not be content. Do not give the Lord of hosts rest until He comes, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit, blessing His church and exalting Christ. Which one of you who is a believer in this room does not desire this? Which one of us desires the church in this country to continue in the trend that it's going in right now? I hope not a single one of us in this room. Dear friends, do not despise the day of small things. Rejoice in the work that God has already done. But I exhort you to join me in giving the Lord no rest until He turns the day of small things into a day of greater things. With that, let us pray. Almighty Lord, we thank You for Your blessing and Your wisdom You have revealed to us in Your Word. We thank You for Jesus Christ, who is the Lord of glory and who is King and head over the church. We thank You for Your work, even in this day of small things. And we thank You, O Lord, that from small beginnings, You have often worked mightily through Your church in a lost and dying world. We implore You to do so once again. We confess our unworthiness to see Your blessing in our midst and in our days. But we plead with You, O Father, that You would exalt Your Son and that the Spirit would be well pleased to accompany the preaching and hearing of Your Word to bring many to faith in Christ. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.